a farming story, which I find kind of interesting that our opportunity door fell on a Sunday when a lot of our farmers are trying to get their crops in the field. You, if you've been in church much, you've heard this story. It goes like this. It's found in Mark chapter 4. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on the footpath, and birds came and ate it up. Others fell on the shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns, and it grew up and was choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop of 30, 60, even 100 times as much as had been planted. Then he said, anyone who has ears to hear should listen and understand. Well, if you've read the New Testament, you know the disciples never get it. They really don't. They never understand. And so the continuing verses remind us that once again, the disciples don't understand what Jesus has said. Then Jesus said to them, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other parables? The farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out with the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, even 100 times as much as have been planted. Now, I've preached a lot of sermons on those soils. You know, the good soil, the hard soil, the rocky soil, the thorny soil. But this morning, I want to shift from the soil to the sower. Because the sower and the seed is really the essence of what this story is all about how God's kingdom works. In Jesus' day, seed was very, very precious. They didn't have the abundant crops we have today. They didn't have all the stuff we have today. And so when seed was sowed, they had to save some for next year's harvest and next year's planting, and so they had to store it in dry places and keep it. It was precious. Well, seed is still kind of precious. I've been here 2 or 3 weeks, and Mike Anson showed up, and he goes, I'm going to show you some farms. So he kind of took me around and showed me some of the farms that you guys have, and it's so different than the farming I grew up with. In Kentucky, a farm of 200 acres or 300 acres is a huge farm. You guys talk about 1,000 acres or thousands of acres. In fact, one person told me a few weeks ago that they're semi-retired and they have a hobby farm. And I said, how many acres? It was over 1,000 acres. Okay, a hobby farm. Obviously, with this kind of farming, waste counts. It's important. Mike showed me the tractors and the planters, and they got those big, huge wings. You know, they look like a Batmobile or something. And when they come down, they're 60 feet wide. And they plant, and they have GPS that kind of keeps them in a straight row. And I think he told me is it 6 inches apart, the seed? Okay, and so it's just everything is just perfectly straight. Everything's planted just the right way. Nothing is wasted. And that's what makes this story that Jesus tells so very interesting. Because it's not the way we do it today. Notice the sower is not cautious at all. He really isn't. He sows seeds everywhere. I was going to throw some seeds around up here today, but I was afraid Twyla would have a heart attack. So, but, you know, He just threw it everywhere. Good soil, bad soil, hopeful-looking soil, hopeless-looking soil, hard and rocky soil. He sowed the seed indiscriminately everywhere he went. There were no litmus tests. Is this a good place to sow seeds? No, there's no conservation of the seeds at all. Why did the sower sow everywhere? Because these are not your typical seeds. These are magical seeds. They're miraculous seeds. They're the gospel. They're the word of God. And it can take root and grow in places where nothing has ever grown before. On soil where nothing has ever sprouted before. It's not the wisdom of the sower. It's the power of the seed. So you don't have to be the most brilliant farmer. You don't have to be the most brilliant sower. It's the power of the seed. In Luke chapter 19, you remember that we're told the story of Zacchaeus. You learned that in Bible school. The wee little man, you know. Zacchaeus was a tax collector for Rome. He was not a good guy. He was a hard case. He saved a lot of extra money for himself. He took other people's money. He was a rocky soil kind of guy. And what does Jesus do? He invites him to dinner. And everything changes. Suddenly the gospel takes root in his heart. Because Jesus knows that the love of God, the heart of God, is to lavish his grace on us. If you don't believe that, listen to what he says in Ephesians 1. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Now, what do you think of when you think of lavished? It's not, I'm going to give you just a little bit, you know. You know, it's like Brenda does when she's giving me cake. You know, it's not lavish. It's, you know, little. But Jesus cut a big piece of cake. He lavishes his love on us. In John 12, you remember, there's a woman who comes and she anoints Jesus' feet, and the disciples are upset because she's wasting this valuable perfume. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Jesus loved it. We lavish when we sow. Luke chapter 14, we have the story of the man who's having a banquet and he invites all these very special guests and they start making excuses. So what does the man do? He widens the net. He turns to rocky soil and thorny soil. He says, and the master told the servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come so that my house may be full. I want to tell you this morning about some folks who discovered what it means to sow lavishly in their lives. Because our task is not to find the ones who are most likely to say yes. Our task is always to sow as many seeds as possible of God's lavish love. Paul and Misty were a couple in our church in Lexington. And they were about the most least likely seed sowers you would ever meet. They were a mess. Their marriage was always in trouble. I mean, I was doing marriage counseling with them every other week. Their finances were a mess. Everything was a mess. But they had this really simple faith. If Jesus said it, they would try to do it. You know, they were just those kinds of people. And so I remember I got an email from her, and she said, Pastor, about a year ago, we invited a neighbor to come to church. And he said yes. But we were in the middle of moving and all kinds of things were happening. And we didn't really follow up on it. And we had been studying Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And she goes, and all of a sudden, I thought about my neighbor that I had not followed up with. And I thought, I missed my purpose. What if he dies without knowing Jesus? So she called that day the apartment where they had left 9 months earlier and asked the superintendent this person's last name. She didn't know his last name. And she called him again and invited him to church, and he didn't respond. Well, she didn't stop there. She and Paul bought Rick Warren's book, and they took it over to his apartment. And when they got there, he welcomed them in. He had not gone to their church, but because of their invitation, he had started going back to church. And he'd given his life to Christ. And the church where he was attending was studying this same book. And so they handed him the book, and he was so glad to receive it. Every single day, there are people in our lives who are hungry for some hope, some meaning in their life. I thought about my friend Jim. Jim was a Vietnam War vet. He was a carpenter. He was a character. And Jim was remodeling the offices for an attorney in our church named Ken. Ken was a very successful attorney, really busy all the time. He worked crazy hours. And I used to laugh because you go in, he had notepads all over his door of all the stuff he's supposed to be doing. And he was working like crazy, and he was working late as usual. And Jim was there working on remodeling his office. And as Ken's working away, all of a sudden it's like the Holy Spirit said, Ken, more important than anything you're doing right now is that guy who's remodeling your office. I want you to talk to him. So Ken invited him over to his desk. And Jim sat down at his desk, and they talked for a while. He told him about Jesus. Then Ken and Jim knelt beside his couch, and Jim accepted Jesus. And every Sunday morning, Ken and his wife Sherry and Jim sat right on the second row. And he was so excited to be in church. He literally lived in a tin container beside the railroad tracks. His whole life had been a mess. He had been an abuser of drugs, but his life changed. And he would call me in the middle of the week, he goes, Pastor, this prayer stuff works. He was so excited. But his body was so abused by drugs and alcohol that his liver gave out, and Jim went to Jesus when he was 42 years old. But he's with Jesus because Ken took the time to sow seeds in the rockiest of soil. Who knew that this tough Vietnam War vet, this drug addict, alcoholic, will be receptive to hear the word of the Lord. You see, you and I can never know who is going to be faithful. We don't know that. We can never know who will say yes to God's invitation. But we can know as followers of Jesus that our mission is to sow as many seeds as we can wherever we can. Hard soil, hopeless soil. Remember, these are miracle seeds. I went to see Dr. Snyder, a couple weeks ago. My right side of my neck's really been bothering me. It may be an old weightlifting injury or a softball injury, or it may just be because I'm old. But anyway, it hurt. So I went to see Rick, and he's, you know, pushing things around and using something that sounded like a jackhammer on my neck, and he's doing all this stuff. And while he's beating me up, I'm asking him, what's your story? How did you end up at Moreau City Church of God? He goes, I'm going to give you the condensed version. Rick was consumed with his business. He was on his way to being successful. He was gone 20 weekends a year to go into conferences and how to get his business going and how to make it successful. And one of those weekends he was away, a person, Dina Jackson, invited Lori and the family to church. And they came. And Rick said, when I got back home, the first thing the kids said, we don't want to go to the Catholic church anymore. We want to go to that church. He goes, you got to realize we went to the Catholic Church maybe two or three times a year, you know. But he goes, I came with my kids to this church. And Rick's a very goal-oriented person, if you know him very well. And he always writes out goals for the year and things he wants to accomplish and things he wants to do. He goes, I'm writing out my goals about the time that I started attending the church. And it's like God said to me, you will attend church 35 times this year. And he said, I thought, well, that's crazy. I never go more than three or four times a year, you know. But that, he goes, I wrote it down 35 times. And he goes, and I started marking off the Sundays when I would come to Monroe City Church of God. And he goes, after a few weeks, I just quit marking them off because I knew I was going to far exceed 35 Sundays. How did he get here? Because somebody sowed a seed. Somebody threw some seed on thorny, rocky soil. And because of that, Rick's life has changed. His family's life has changed. A few weeks ago, our youth led the worship. And one of the members of our youth team started attending this church when she was about 9 or 10 years old, 4th, 5th grade. And she would come because somebody came in a van and picked her up to WWJD, and those of you who may not know, it's What Would Jesus Do? It's a Wednesday night program we've operated for, 15, 20 years? Something like that. And so this gal started attending our church, and she has agreed to share her story this morning. So listen as Madison shares.
Can you tell us what your name is and what grade you're in?
I'm Madison Montgomery, and I'm in 9th grade, which is a freshman.
Okay, what school do you go to?
South Knox Middle High School.
Okay, and how old were you, or what grade were you in when you started to come to church here?
I started to come to church in 5th grade.
Do you remember who your teacher was?
I think it was Larcy, yeah. I'm pretty sure it was Larcy.
And you remember that time fondly?
Yeah, that was a pretty great experience. That's the time where I got closer to God, mostly.
Okay. And how did you hear about the WWJD program?
My friend Jenna, she was a little bit older than me, but she would talk about her youth group, and there was younger kids, age groups that I could go in, and she encouraged me to go to try it out.
Okay. And what was it like that first night you came? Do you remember any of that?
It was very nerve-wracking, but it was my own little safe place for me. So I felt really safe, and then that's what made me come more, felt safe, and felt like a home, a better home.
Mm-hmm. What's your favorite thing that you like about Wednesday night church?
Just being open with people and meeting new people and being able to bring in people.
Do you remember when you had salvation moment, when you accepted Jesus as your Savior?
Yes, it was the first week of November last year when we went to State Youth Convention.
Okay. And how was that experience for you?
It was an emotional and very inspirational movement in my life.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Why don't you tell us a little bit about your life, your family, and all that stuff.
Okay, so when I was around the age of 5, my dad died, so it was very hard on me, of course, along with all the other families. And then elementary school was so hard for me because I would see all these little girls with their dads and their family and their normal family, and I thought it would be like it was normal for me just to have a mom and me. So it was just confusing to me because I didn't know why my dad wasn't here, because all I know is that he died. And then I got bullied most of the way because I had some issues. I had trouble learning fastest as kids, and I found out that I had ADHD and had to put on medication for that. And of course, you get bullied even more, even though they don't really know what's going on in your life. You don't really know what happened or what medication you're on, or you know what I mean. And then I got into middle school year, and it was pretty rough on me, because that's when family got rough. I had my little sister was born about close to my 7th grade year. And my mom, it was just hard on my mom because she was a single parent mom. And she couldn't really do it, had a lot of stress on her. That's when I built up this fear of just life, and fear of coming home, fear of everything. So I would just kind of it was basically a shutdown moment for me. I'd go in my room and I'd play on my phone, and like I'll hear stuff that my mom says to my sister, and I'll start plugging in my headphones and listening to my sad music. Once I started listening to my sad music, I got into depression, and I started doing harmful things to my body, and then, yeah, and then I went to the 1st of November, the first week in November, and that was just a, like I said earlier, it was a very emotional and inspirational. Like, I felt God moving me in there. Like, the speakers that were there were so amazing, saying, like, there was this one speaker that I related to so much. She lost her dad of other things and stuff. And, yeah, she was just like me, and she was like an adult version of me, and I listened to her so well. And she said that when she started coming to youth, it was sketchy for her, too. And I was like, bro, that was like me. That was me, bro. And then she was like, you started coming around. And that's, I came to one of these conventions. And that's when it moved me. And then we started talking more about the lesson, which was like, you're rooted in your love. And like, he's never going to leave your side. He's planted in your life. So like, I will never forget that, because I'm like, wow, like, just because I think everything else is falling apart doesn't mean he's going to leave me like everybody else did. Because I thought I was losing everything in my shutdown mode. I lost my mom, I lost my dad, I was losing my family because found out the whole lie of my dad dying. The real reason was that he overdosed of drinking too much, went to bed, and then basically choked on his puke.
What was the biggest takeaway that was like life-changing for you from that?
One girl moved me the most, and she said this one line, and she was like, don't forget, you have the reason how you move past the past. You forgive, but you don't forget. So then I went home, and I did something that I never thought I would do before. I went home with tears still in my eyes, shut my door, and prayed. I prayed to God with tears in my eyes, like begging him. I was like, I'm so sorry for what I've said to my family. I'm so sorry for what I've done in this family. I'm so sorry for what I've done to my body. Like, I was just pouring out the sorries and trying to make him clean my heart. And I didn't know if this is going to work or not. So I was like, said sorry, and I forgave my dad for what he did. I forgave my family for lying to me. And, like, after that, I was like, I could breathe. It was like this Holy Spirit went into me, and I, like, could just breathe. And I was like, it was just the best feeling ever. And then I've been okay since then. Ever since that day, it was like, it was amazing, because she's gotten so much better with my sister. She got so much better with my sister. She got so much better with me. It was just a totally different change. And that's when I started having my heart go towards God a lot more, because at first, you know, I was like, God's not real. God's not going to change my life. God put me in this life and he's not going to change it. I'm going to have to deal with it. And then after that month of November, it was like a whole change. And I don't know what to say about that. That's just so amazing how fast he can work. It's like the teachers will get on to the people and be like, this is not where we do this at. You don't do this. And like, they help you a lot. And then you have people that you can pull aside and be like, hey, this happened. And it's just a rant. It's basically a rant, therapy, home, everything.
Thank you, Madison. I was thinking, where would Madison be today if somebody hadn't sown some seeds? You know? We don't get to choose what kind of soil. He's the Lord of the harvest. And we're called to sow the seeds. And What Would Jesus Do has been a ministry of this church for 15 to 20 years. And Kay's telling me that some of the volunteers are getting a little older and we need new ones. And you ought to be lining up. After Madison, you ought to be lining up saying, hey, I want to be involved in something that changes lives. I want to be that kind of sower. And Kay also wanted me to mention Bible school. That's an immediate opportunity for you. And it's true. It's a chance to sow seeds. They're all around us. And we're not called to select where we sow them. We just sow them. Laurel Buckingham is pastor of a large Wesleyan church in Canada. And each board meeting he begins with these words. We have met here tonight to reach people. Every decision we make here tonight will either help us in that cause or hurt us. Laura understands that we can't save anybody, but we can lavishly sow seeds. And some of the seeds that we sow will not become fruit in our lifetimes. We're told that our sphere of influence in life goes from the birth of the oldest relative we can remember to the death of our youngest grandchild. The oldest relative I can remember is my grandfather, Thomas Birch. He was born in 1874 in Morgan County, Kentucky. He was a farmer, a deacon at Antioch Christian Church in the big village of Kidville, Kentucky. And these are my very sketchy memories of my grandfather. I used to sit in his lap. He was a huge man, and he had a change purse, which I now have. And he would give me a nickel. And I can remember at mealtime, he would say to my grandmother, whose name is Minerva. If you guys are looking for a child's name, there you go. He would say, Minerva, that's a bully good meal. He died in 1957 when I was 6 years old. And my grandmother told me about his deep faith and love for the Lord. The only thing I remember about him was that he was big and strong. When he was 80, he could put 50-pound sacks of feed over both shoulders and walk away. And he was just a big, strong man. He had big, huge hands like my dad. He impacted my life. The other end of the sphere of our influence is our youngest grandchild. Well, we had one born in March. We think it's our last one of this year. That would put my sphere of influence at 235 years. All that says is, it's so important how we spend our time here because it counts. It counts for future generations. It counts for eternity. Our lives will either bless or curse our future generations. It's not about sowing seeds for ourselves. It's about sowing seeds for others who are far from Christ. In Mark's gospel, there's only one of the four kinds of seeds that's actually good ground. There's only one of the four soils that's actually good ground. George Barna tells us that in America, one out of four will come to church if someone invites them. I don't think there's a coincidence there. In 2016, Hacksaw Ridge became a movie. It was a story of a man named Desmond Doss. Desmond Doss was a conscientious objector in World War II, when that was not a popular thing to be. When he tried to join the military and joined the military, he was beaten up many times because he refused to carry a rifle. They said, you can't be in the Army and not carry a rifle. He said, I just want to help people. I want to be a medic. And they said, you can't. They court-martialed him. And finally, he was allowed to be a medic. And at the Battle of Okinawa, our troops were up on top of this hill fighting the Japanese. And to get there, they had to climb up a net to get to the top of this ridge. And they were pushed off of the ridge and beaten back. And many of our soldiers were left dying and dead on top of that ridge. And that night, Desmond Doss moved among the enemy and grabbed dying soldiers and carried them to the edge and lowered them down with a rope all night long. He rescued 70 people. He was the first non-combatant to receive the Medal of Honor. 70 people. And this was the prayer he prayed all night long. Lord, give me just one more. Just one more. It occurred to me, that's a prayer every one of us should be praying as Christ followers. Lord, give me just one more for your kingdom. The most important thing we'll ever do is sow seeds in God's kingdom. When I think about heaven, often we think about streets of gold and you know, great mansions. Quite honestly, I don't believe that's the real reward of heaven. I believe the amazing thing of heaven will be who we bring with us. That will be the joy of heaven. You see, we sow seeds. We sow them indiscriminately. And we trust the Lord of the harvest. Your discipleship challenge this morning is to sow God's kingdom seeds everywhere. Invite them to a bigger purpose. You never know who will be faithful. That's what God is like. Even today, He invites you to sow kingdom seeds. And even today, He wants to lavish His grace and His love on us. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, we thank you for the chance to make a difference in this generation. We know that you have given us a mission to sow seeds lavishly. People that we need to share good news with are all around us. Thank you for trusting us with the good news. Father, more than anything else, I want to fulfill the purpose that I was created for. Today I accept my mission on earth. I want you to use me anytime, any way, any place. I want to sow your seeds of hope. I want to bring others to you and help our church to do the same. Father, help us today to reach just one more for Jesus. In your powerful name we pray. Amen.